Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, October the 28th, the news, of course, you've been seeing this all over social media, the news, is that Pope Francis has apparently said something very controversial about creation and evolution. If you read it, and for the first time realizing that the Roman Catholic teaching on creation and evolution is, and has been for almost 50 years, exactly what Pope Francis said when he spoke to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, gathered there at the Vatican, on evolving concepts of nature. Maybe it doesn't shock you, but it does make the headlines. So we're going to discuss what the Pope had to say about creation and evolution. Joining us to do so, Dr. Joel Heck, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the booklet, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. Dr. Heck, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be with you once more, Todd.
Here's part of what Pope Francis had to say when speaking to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences. He says, "When we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand able to do everything, but that is not so. He created human beings and let them develop according to the internal laws that he gave to each one so they would reach their fulfillment." What's your reaction to the Pope's statement there?
Well, my first reaction is just no with an exclamation point. I guess if you want to be really brief about it, he's reflecting a position that is known as theistic evolution, which is certainly very prominent in Roman Catholic circles. It's quite rare, at least it's rare for me to have ever heard a Catholic take a position on creation that sounds like young earth, even though later on in this article it suggests that Benedict the 16th was pretty close to that. But to compare God to a magician, to a magic wand, waving a magic wand, is to say that, seems to me he's trying to say that the Bible is a different kind of literature than scientific literature, and we need to let science do its thing, and we in the world of religion and Christendom will do our thing. And that is trying to set up, it seems to me, two different levels of knowledge. What the philosophers Hume and Kant talked about and helped to create is the split between facts on the one hand and values on the other hand. Science and math dealing with facts, and religion and art and aesthetics and sometimes philosophy dealing with values. And our stuff is just opinions, and their stuff is really factual. And so because ours is personal and opinion and religious, therefore it can't be trusted at the same level as scientists and the things that they say about how everything began.
Now, I think anybody who's kind of watched what Roman Catholics teach on this are fully aware that it's been, you know, we're going on 70 years of kind of an official embrace of evolution, or at least theistic evolution. They're certainly not going to have an atheistic view of creation. So they always want God at the beginning of it in a very vague way. Is this not only the Roman Catholic teaching and the Pope's pronouncements, but also the many, many non-Catholics who believe in a theistic evolution? That is, God created something in the beginning and then let it kind of evolve under its own steam over billions and billions of years. Is this, for the Christian, trying to have your cake and eat it too?
Well, I think it is. I think it's a compromise. Comparing the seemingly overwhelming opinion or views of many a scientist on the one hand, and what the Bible appears to teach if you take it in a straightforward way on the other hand, and trying to fit the two together. I think most of the time when people like Pope Francis approach the opening chapters of Genesis, they are really guilty of eisegesis rather than exegesis. I don't think they're leading out of the text the meaning that's there, but they're reading into the text the meaning they want to find, because they already have this commitment based on assurances from a variety of people, some theologians, some scientists, that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, the Big Bang is true, that the universe is 14.5 billion years old. So having come to the position where they hold that view of the great age of the Earth, then they have to try to figure out how to take the Bible's message seriously and how to fit that, what they think is hard rock, certain scientific knowledge, into a biblical story that looks an awful lot like it happened pretty recently.
So in other words, you're saying they start either explicitly or implicitly with the assumption that the basic framework of evolution, the Big Bang, the extreme antiquity of the universe is all true, then they pick up their Bibles and try and figure out how to fit that in there.
Yes, and I think it's usually implicit. I don't think they come right out and say it that way, at least not very often. That's the implicit assumption. So this is true, therefore, how can we make the Bible fit in with that? Sometimes even buying this dichotomy that God wrote two books. One is the Bible, that's the revealed Word of God, and one is nature. That's another way in which God has expressed himself, and since God's the author of both, he wouldn't contradict himself in these two messages. And it really is an attempt to carve out a separate kingdom for the world of nature and how scientists understand that. And by the way, I would distinguish between science and scientists. Science is objective. Scientists typically are not, and they have their biases, their axes to grind, and science itself has no conflict with the scripture or the scripture with science, but it's with the views of scientists who read their biases into the data that where the problem comes in.
This attempt to kind of have your cake and eat it too, I mean, do they hope to somehow gain credibility with the scientific community or with the kind of increasing number of people who believe in evolution?
Well, I think there is some of that, but I think there's something else going on there too, and I think it has to do with the rise of the intelligent design movement, which has been around 20 to 25 years. And I read a poll recently, I think it was a Gallup poll, that said skepticism about Darwinian evolution is on the rise. It had tripled over the last couple of decades from 7% to 21%. So because of the impact of the intelligent design movement, particularly with the findings of microbiology and looking at the inner workings of the cell, this vast complexity, it's becoming increasingly difficult to hold to Darwinian evolution, because even 14.5 billion years aren't long enough for the processes to occur that they claim did actually occur. In fact, I recently read an article in World Magazine, the October 4th issue of World Magazine, and the article, it's a conversation between the interviewer Daniel Devine and Stephen Meyer, who is the leading intellect in the intelligent design movement. And by the way, intelligent design is a position that has some young Earth people in it, some old Earth people in it, some theistic evolutionists in it. So it's a huge tent, a big blanket to cover a wide variety of people. So I'm not equating intelligent design movement with a young Earth position like I would take. But in this article, Stephen Meyer was asked if intelligent design was gaining any acceptance at the university level, and I'd like to just read a short paragraph, about three sentences, to what which is what Stephen Meyer said in response. He said there is the question is intelligent design gaining any acceptance at the university level? And his response, he says, there is a lot of behind-the-scenes movement, especially in Europe, oddly. I had an email several years ago from a European scientist who said, please don't email me back. Call me, but not at the office. Can we talk at my home? Then Meyer says, I get a lot of phone calls like that. His problem, this European scientist problem, was that he'd come to accept intelligent design, but he was quite prominent in the European evolutionary establishment. So that's the end of his response there. But I think that the success of the intelligent design movement in describing the complexity of our DNA and the kinds of things that are coded in our DNA is becoming clearer and clearer. I mean, the complexity is becoming even more and more impressive. In fact, I heard a speaker this past summer who talked about our DNA and that some of the code in our DNA we've learned can be read forward and the same section of code can be read backward and it has different instructions. And this speaker compared it to you or me writing a 20-page book. And when read from page 1 to page 20, it contains intelligent, coherent instructions on how to write a basic computer program in Java. And then if you flip the book upside down and read it from page 20 to page 1, starting with the last word and going to the second last word and so on, reading it backwards, it would contain the instructions for baking a cherry pie from scratch. Entirely coherent, and that is true of many parts of our DNA, and it's just one of six or seven levels of complexity that scientists are discovering is true about the inside workings of our cell, and not just our cells, but just the DNA within the nucleus of a cell.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Heck, and when we come back, we'll have a few more minutes talking about some recent statements made by Pope Francis regarding creation and evolution and the subject he's raised there, intelligent design. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the booklet, In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. We'll be right back. You don't have to live in the St. Louis area to take advantage of the great deals at Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale. You can purchase resources online, November 3rd through the 10th at cph.org. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues, etc. during the Concordia Publishing House's online warehouse sale, November 3rd through the 10th, cph.org. Shop online, cph.org.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Erst is a Lennox and Geocomfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Erst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErstHeating.com. Erst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about recent statements made by Pope Francis on creation and evolution. Dr. Joel Heck is our guest, author of the booklet In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. A great primer, short and inexpensive. It's only $5.99 plus shipping and handling. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. Again, only $5.99 plus shipping and handling. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I do want your reaction to something that Giovanni Bignami said. He's a professor and president of Italy's National Institute for Astrophysics, and he welcomed Pope Francis' statement on creation and evolution. And he said that the Pope had buried the pseudo-theories of creationists. And I wondered, Dr. Heck, with just a few minutes here, do creationists claim that they have a better theory, or do they claim they have the facts from the Creator himself?
Well, I would go with your second option if we're choosing between the two. I mean, I don't really see the story of creation as a theory. I see it as history, straightforward history. So we're really not talking about theory. But it seems like Bignami wants to turn all discussions about origins into theory. And it's true that the Big Bang theory is, in fact, a theory. It's a guess. It may be a fairly intelligent guess based upon winding the clock back up or causing the clock to reverse. If we're living in an expanding universe, what would happen if that were reversed for a long period of time? And what would we end up with? And so that makes a fair amount of sense, and it may give us clues as to how God went about creating. But to call a creationary perspective a pseudo theory, I don't think of it as a theory at all. I think of it as just plain straightforward history. All you need to do is to read the text and read it like you would read the morning newspaper, and you're going to come up with the narrative, describing the narrative pretty much the way it reads in Genesis 1 in particular.
With only about 30 seconds here, what do you say to someone who says, look, I'm a Roman Catholic, they've always taught evolution and creation side by side, and I think I can read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and fit evolution in there? With about 30 seconds, how would you respond?
I would say they're probably going to try to work with the word day and say that the word day doesn't mean what we normally think of as day, but if you read the text carefully, the author knows the difference between daylight, which he calls day in verse 5, and day, which is referred to as consisting of one evening and one morning and six different times during the creation week. And then he compares later on in verse 14 or so, the lights in the sky serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years. It's very clear that the author knows what a day is, and to try to reinterpret that word to mean long eons of time, I really think is reading modern English usage of the word day back into the biblical text and trying to use it in the sense that in my grandfather's day, cars were not nearly as sharp and as well advanced as they are for us today. And that's a modern usage, not a biblical usage of the word day.
Dr. Joel Heck is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and he's author of the booklet In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. Dr. Heck, thank you for your time.
It's a pleasure. Good to be with you.
When we come back, we're going to spend the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 28th, with the second part of Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. We're doing the Lutheran Reformation and culture all this week. Today, we're going to talk about the Lutheran Reformation and the visual arts. We actually have two big names that fit beautifully into that subject. The names drawn up straight from the Reformation itself. Lucas Cranach, he's kind of the artistic chronicler of the Reformation, and Albrecht Dürer. And we'll discuss Luther's view on the arts and the Reformation's contribution to the visual arts with Dr. Jean Edward Veith right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.